with Ryan Reese. This is Live with Ryan Reese. Call now 1-888-564-6173 or post your questions using the hashtag LiveRyanReese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook.
Another beautiful night, day, night in Southern California. I have one of my good friends, Samantha Summers, Revis, in studio tonight, out from Las Vegas. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Hey, how's Vegas been anyway lately?
Man, right now, it was actually hotter out here than it was in Vegas.
Really?
Yeah. So we were low 60s over there. So, you know, it's a little bit weird coming into hot weather when you're leaving Vegas because everybody just assumes you're going to be hot in Vegas. So everything's good over there, man.
It gets like, I remember I was there when we did that concert out there. It was like 100, I think it was 120.
Yeah.
But it gets hotter than that.
Yeah, like out. In the bare desert area. Yeah.
But it was so hot that we had the Metal Militia in the parking lot on their dirt bikes to flip, and they said that they had to wait for it to cool down a little bit because the rubber.
Oh, my God.
Because, you know, they're jumping and they're flipping, and the rubber, the heat, you need that traction. I was like, wow, it is hot out here if they got to worry about the rubber of the tires.
Yeah. Like, you got to wake up in the middle of the night and make sure you're drinking water because you're like, you'll like start choking. Because you're just, it's so dry. The air is so dry.
Dude, that's so nuts. Well, I love Vegas, man. It's, God's moving out there. And I love that church that you're a part of with Derek Nider, Pastor Derek Nider, Calvary Chapel, Spring Valley.
It's now Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas.
Oh, I heard, actually, someone recently told me about that.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
I know, that's super exciting. Who would have thought, just that end cap name. You know, it's just, it's really neat. There's so much going on over there. And we're so grateful to be at that church, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, and you know, it's not about a pastor. It's not about a man. It's
but the
not
pastor is amazing, though.
Yeah, he's pretty dope. Like, I'm not going to lie.
He's awesome.
we just love that church, you know. He teaches verse by verse. He keeps us accountable. You know, I can text him whenever. My husband can text him whenever. Same thing with his wife. Like, you know, they're just real down-to-earth, like, real walking it out Jesus freaks.
I love Derek Nider. He's always been so cool. And
he loves you, dude.
Real. I know. I love
you. He loves you so much.
He was actually at the conference. You know, when I spoke, he texted me, "Hey, brother, I love you."
Yeah.
I'm like,
dude,
where you at? Couldn't find him. But, no, it's really cool. They got a school out there, and they're a Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas. Not right next to the strip, but, you know,
15 minutes away.
Yeah,
from
very
the strip.
Close to the strip. But they got a cool thing going, and this show syndicated in Las Vegas.
Yes.
What's the station out there? Do you know?
Oh, man, I don't remember it off the top of my head.
Is that it over there? I don't know.
But I know it runs out of our Calvary Chapel.
Yeah, it is.
It's, I see the room there. I've never been in the room, but I see it like when we're running back.
You guys actually took over the station out in Vegas.
Yeah.
So
cool.
Anyway, well, tonight, you guys, this show is going to get very intense in a good way. Samantha's out here. We're going to be talking about her journey as a child and getting wrapped up in the wrong stuff and then eventually ending up into stripping and things that come along with that. The story, I would say, is going to be a walk from the darkness into the light.
Thank God.
And not only the fact that when she finds God, it's not like when you just find Jesus, it's all good overnight. There's a walk of faith out of the darkness after you find the light, which is really pretty gnarly, I would say, my personal walk. And
that's really where, like, the rubber meets the road is, like, once you get saved, and it's like, all hell breaks loose.
Yes. Hey, well, let's get into
mentally,
all hell breaking loose. Well, you know, I guess the best place to start is, you know, when you grew up, like, what age, why would you even think, what were the events that led you to get involved with stripping?
So, I was born in Fresno, California. I lived there as a baby. I don't remember it. And then when I was, I think when I was about one, we moved over to Oklahoma City, believe it or not. So I used to have a cowboy,
I don't believe it,
cowboy hat. And I used to run around the house screaming yeehaw all day, my mom tells me. And so when I was about four, we left over and we moved to Hollywood, California. I'm an only child. My dad had three other kids, but the youngest one to me was a 16-year age difference. So he was 16 when I was born. And so anyways, the older two I don't have a relationship with at all, but my other brother, Robert, I do have a relationship with him. He's the one that we have a 16-year age gap in between us. But I didn't grow up with him. When we moved to Hollywood, we lived on Hollywood Boulevard and St. Andrews. And so, like, back then, there was still cruising. Like, all the gangsters would come out every Friday and Saturday night. Well, I was born in 79, okay. So like 85,
okay.
You know, from 85 and on, we lived right there on Hollywood Boulevard. Now, like, I try to take my oldest daughter, Valerie, back there to show her, like, hey, you know, this is how I grew up. Like, there were people shooting up heroin in the hallways. Like, there were cholos, like, initiating people in, like, empty apartments. Like, my dad's best friend was shot in the head point blank, like, at the 7-Eleven across the street. I try to show her that, and it's like we go down there, and they're building, like, high-rise condos. You know, it's all nice now and stuff. And she's like, I thought you said it was real ghetto down here. And I was like,
I swear, it was.
I'm like, it was, dude. I was not living in no high-rise condo. And so, anyways, my dad had been in the military. He was in the Air – he served in the Air Force. Mm-hmm. He served in the Army. He was a military police officer. And so he was retired. And my dad was Irish, English, and German. My mom is Guatemalan, and my dad was 6'2". My mom is 4'8". And so there was, like, there's, you know, a cultural difference. There's a lot of differences there. And so anyways, I really clung to my mom. I wanted to have a close relationship with my dad, but he was just so, like, militant with everything and so strict that I just didn't feel that softness, you know, that you feel like when you're with your mom. And so anyways.
And military is like really, my dad was military.
Yeah, I know.
And, you know, and you're like, okay, relax.
Yeah. It's, he's like, if you're there on time, you're late. You know, you got to be 15 minutes early. So he had me so freaked out. I was always like 30 minutes early to everything. So
you
were
here,
like,
early too, by the way. Good job.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. And so anyways, he was just, you know, that's just how he was. And so I didn't understand that. Now looking back, I understand, you know, and I don't have a complaint about it now. But at the time, it started stirring up a lot of anger inside mm-hmm. of me. And so anyways, we lived there when I was 13. We lived in Hollywood. When I was 13, my dad got us on Section 8, which is like a government-funded program that helps to pay for low-income families to live mm-hmm. in other areas. So he picks us up and he moves us over to Sherman Oaks. So we go from, like, living in the hood to, like, now, like, we live in this really nice area. It literally took me like 3 months to get used to going to sleep at night because there was no gunshots. There were no ambulances. There were no like police sirens going off. And so it was jarring. It was a cultural shock for me, you know, because I'm waiting for the rug to be pulled out from underneath me, basically. And so, you know, I went to going to school with my friends who had, you know, parents that were cholos, or they were like slanging drugs or doing this or doing that. And, like, you know, living in Sherman Oaks, everybody, their parents are like, they're like, oh, my dad's a screenwriter. Oh, my dad's a producer. Oh, my dad's a this. And I'm like,
and now here you are in this world.
Yeah. I'm like, oh, great. Well, you know, everybody's like shopping for like the newest, you know, whatever shoe that's out and this and that. And I'm, you know, I didn't know no better. So I just thought, like, everybody went to the thrift store when it came time to, like, go to back to school shopping. You know, mm-hmm. I never had like a brand new spanking pair of shoes, you know, mm-hmm. like. And so, or it was Payless, you know, and at the time it was all good. Like, I didn't know any better, you know? Yeah. So for me, I was happy, you know, I was happy because I was like, I got my mom, I got my dad. I did a lot of stuff with my mom. And so, you know, for me, it just seemed like a normal childhood, you know, until I started going to junior high. And then I started realizing, like, hey, there's a bit of a difference here. You know, there's definitely a financial difference, you know? At the moment, I don't think it made that big of an impact on me, but it definitely, like, planted a seed. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, now that I look back, I'm like, man, like, I can see where, you know, the little seeds were planted, you know, to eventually wind me up and get me, like, where I was going, which wasn't a good place. Mm-hmm. And so my dad died from lymphoma cancer when I was 16. And we watched him die. You know, he came home. He didn't want to be in the hospital. And so I remember holding up my dad and him taking his last breath. And, you know, at the time, like everything inside of him was just deteriorating. So he was constantly throwing up blood. And so I thought that he was going to go throw up. So I went to go help him, like hold him up. Mm-hmm. His body, he was a big, burly man, mm-hmm. you know? And so, so it was really weird to see my dad weak and vulnerable like that.
Yeah.
I had never seen him like that, you know? And so anyways, I remember picking him up and I thought he was going to go, you know, throw up. And I remember holding his body up. And I remember that feeling of when he exhaled and then he just didn't inhale anymore, you mm-hmm. know? And so, I was 16 when that happened. That was really traumatic for my mom.
Even for a 16-year-old, young 16-year-old girl, they need their dads.
Yeah.
In their life.
Yeah.
I mean, whether that connection was so deep or not, you still have
that father
figure. I
totally needed him. Yeah.
Just him. Just a father being around.
Yeah.
Sets the tone.
Totally.
And now here you are. You're in Sherman Oaks.
Yeah.
Your dad passes away.
My dad passed away and my mom starts working. She had never really worked full-time before.
Stay-at-home mom.
Yeah, she was mm-hmm. a stay-at-home mom. And so, you know, my mom just started working like 10, sometimes 12-hour days. And so I never saw my mom. So that to me was jarring because I go from like my dad is dead. My mom is like not in the house at all. So it's like I'm just sitting there and it's, you know, what was she supposed to do? She needed to go to work. She needed to provide for us, you know? And so, you know, it was just the circumstance at the moment. And so anyways,
this is just really quick. This is very common for people that are listening. I mean, statistics say 50% of homes in California are broken homes.
Yeah.
The dad, whether the dad's not around
right.
or passed away, and then you have the working mom and then you have the child. So your story is 50% of California.
Yeah, totally. It's very typical. It's very common. And mm-hmm. I hear it a lot too with the girls that we minister to. And so, you know, my mom's working and I'm just a wreck. And so I just started, you know, hanging out with the wrong people, drinking, doing drugs. Man, I did LSD for like a year straight. Like every time we were at school, we were just dropping tabs. You know?
I don't know how you can do that stuff at school. That's crazy.
That was dumb.
Very
like
dumb.
I look back and I'm like, how did we not die? You know what I'm saying? It's just it was a really bad time. Obviously, I made a lot of horrible mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
I made a lot of horrible decisions, you know, with the mental capability of a child. You know, it's not like
a distressed child.
Exactly. It's not like I could have made any better. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I didn't have any structure.
Yep.
And so anyways, I was already being promiscuous. And you know, I was, you know, messing around with guys and girls, mm-hmm. whoever I could get attention from. I mean, I was down, you know? And so, anyways, after my dad had died, I actually started working in retail 'cause it just seemed, you know, easy, you know, I didn't really need to have like a degree or anything to go work, you know, at a retail shop. And so I had a neighbor in our building and her name was Danny. And I remember her coming and going whenever she wanted. And she always paid for cash for everything. Like we went out to eat, like, you know, I know she had paid cash for some cars. And, you know, she was just like, I knew she was saving up to buy a house cash. And I was like, how does one buy a house cash?
Right.
You know what
right,
I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, anyways, I just remember asking her, I was like, what do you do? You
know? How old is she?
I want to say she was 23, 24.
Right.
And I was, you know, still a kid. I met her when I was like 17, about to be 18.
Yeah.
And so anyways, I just asked her, like, what do you do? Like, how is it that you're able to do whatever you want? And she was like, oh, I work right here, you know, at this strip club. And, you know, that's how I make my money. And I was like, what do you mean? Like, what do you do? And she just explained it to me. And she was like, you know, I just get up there and I dance naked for like 2 to 3 minutes. And, you know, then I just get off stage and then I do private dances. And I was like, what? You know,
at this point, were you like, what was going on in your head? Were you just like, no way? Or like, maybe? Or
I was shocked because I didn't even know that that existed.
Oh, okay,
you know
yeah.
what I'm saying? Because I was like, I don't know. I guess I was sheltered to some degree. I had never strip clubs back then weren't like what
like
they
today,
are now.
Right?
You know, yeah. now it's like super glamorized.
It's in rap videos. I mean, it's like
totally.
It's like mainstream.
Like back then, when you were a stripper, like you didn't tell nobody. You yeah, know what same. I'm saying? Now it's like you log on to somebody's social media and it's like their name, that they're a stripper and,
yeah.
you know, whatever.
It's just
and it's
different
like,
timing. You're right.
Yeah, totally. And yeah. so back then it was like a totally different scene. And so anyways, when I turned 18, I went down there and I auditioned. They say it's an audition, but, you know, they don't turn nobody down. They're not going to turn anybody down.
Gotcha.
So, because you pay them. Like as soon as you start your shift, you walk in there owing them money. Like
no way.
You have to pay to go to work. And so as soon as you step foot through the door, you're already in debt, you know?
Wow.
And then off of every single dance that you do, you have to give them their commission.
Right.
Right? Because they're housing you. And so so they're basically like a makeshift pimp. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like they're pimping you out, dude. And so at the time, like I didn't see it like that. I was just like, oh my gosh, you know, I can make all this money and I just thought that I would be able to provide for me and my mom. I'm like, well, dang, maybe I can save up cash for a house and, you know, pay cash for cars.
Well, isn't it true? I mean, you know, I've talked to a lot of friends or people that have come even on the show that have come out of this lifestyle and they are doing it for good intentions.
Yeah.
To provide for their kids.
Yeah.
To go to school.
Exactly.
That's how.
Yeah.
That's like the lie.
That's
the deception.
The hook.
The hook that the enemy gets. He puts that in your mind.
Right.
You're going to go and provide for your family.
Yeah.
But he doesn't tell you about everything that comes along
oh, yeah,
with
no.
it. So you walk in and you're here you are.
And just, you're young and you're invincible. You think you're invincible and you're immortal. And
you're
like,
running the show.
You're totally tough.
Yeah.
Like nothing hurts your feelings. Like you don't even have feelings, you know. And if feelings yep. start, you know, starting up on you, you're just going to, you know, smoke a joint or, you know, do a line of coke or whatever, you know,
yep.
just to like dumb down those feelings. And so I think I was just living my life so fast. I didn't have time to feel. I didn't have time to feel when my dad died. You know, I didn't have time to feel like when my mom had to go to work. I didn't have time to deal with those feelings because it was like, what are we going to do? You know, what, where do we go from here? And so I started working there. And so it was an all-nude strip club. And I say that just so that people understand that it's like a whole other level. You know, it's a whole other level of anguish, you know, in your heart, in your mind, like the mental damage that it does to you, the scarring, it stays with you for years, you know. To this day, when I minister to girls in the sex industry, I mean, in Vegas, at the strip clubs out there, when it's graduation time, on their marquees, they put now hiring class of 2016.
No way.
So I have little girls that are like,
yeah.
oh, you know, I want to go to this college, but I don't want to put my parents in debt. So I'm just going to go and work at the strip club, save up money. Again, the good intention, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm quick to tell them like, yo, like, that's not, you're not going to do it because you're going to get addicted to that money. And then you're going to be like, well, I make more money here than I would, you know, if I became whatever.
Let's talk about that for a second. So basically, I mean, if you go and you strip, say you, a girl could bring home like, let's say $1,000 a night.
Yeah.
You ain't going to make $1,000 a night or $1,500 or $2,000, you can make up to $2,000, right? Or something.
Yeah.
I mean,
oh my gosh. It,
or more. I mean,
more. Now
you
it's
know
like
who
more.
Makes $2,000 a night?
Yeah. yeah
you
yeah.
become addicted
yeah.
to the money.
Yeah.
So now what went from good intentions
exactly.
after you get what, so you pay
so
for
the
your
first
college.
Hook was like the good intentions, like
yeah.
you're going to provide for your family, right?
Mm-hmm.
The second hook is the money.
Mm-hmm.
So you're literally, you know, like Satan goes fishing too, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's doing it for his dirty work.
But there's a process though.
Yeah.
Which, and you could explain this a little bit more. For a girl to be able to go up and strip down.
Yeah.
I mean, that's gnarly to be able to do that.
Yeah.
So like you have to like lose yourself in a sense.
Yeah.
And there these walls that we're all born with.
Yeah.
Those walls have to come down in order for you to do that. How does that happen? Is that for girls? Is it through drugs and alcohol that just brings those walls down? What's the
yeah.
process?
Yeah. You know, when I worked, I made a rule for myself to make sure that I was never drunk and that I was never on anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because the last thing I wanted to do was to, you know, get raped or something happened to me. And mm-hmm. it's like, then my mom would have found out. You know what I'm saying? Because I was constantly hiding that.
Oh, yeah. True.
From my mom.
Right.
And so I just didn't, I wanted to be in control. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be in control, and I wanted to make sure that I always knew what was going on. And so, but man, I saw so many girls, so many beautiful, smart, wonderful girls just completely lose themselves because they started drinking. They started doing drugs. They started, rolling on ecstasy. Like, mm-hmm. they're doing lines of coke in the locker room. Because not only are some of them stripping, but some of them are, like, selling themselves, too. You know?
In the back rooms, things can happen.
Exactly.
For money.
The club that I worked at, it was like, you can get a dance or two or whatever, or you could rent a girl out for half an hour or an hour, 2 hours, whatever.
That's insane.
And so it's where does it stop? It just never does stop, you know? And so anyways, I saw a lot of girls get caught up, and I mean, girls just that wouldn't come back. I'd hear like they overdosed or whatever. And so that really like made me like, oh my gosh, I don't want that to be me. I didn't want to be a statistic.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so, and I already was, realistically, I already was. And so, I had a lot of female clients that would come in. I had a lot of couples that would come in. Like, looking back now, my heart grieves. When I tell you I grieve, it's, and man, I'm so grateful for the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And I always tell this to the girls, like, always remember, God, he's going to forgive you. If you come with a heart full of repent, like if you are really repenting, he's going to forgive you. Mm-hmm. And you will be forgiven, but you will not be free of consequence. Mm-hmm. And a lot of those consequences are memories.
Mental.
They're mental. They're smells. Dude, for like years, I couldn't even use a Bath and Body Works spray.
Yeah.
Because I would almost have like a mental breakdown. You know what I'm saying? Because it just smelled like the locker room to me. Yeah. And so.
Well, that verse, you know, you reap what you sow.
Yeah.
You know, when you go out and live this life. Like you and me, we both have different crazy lives, but then you reap that stuff. Like I was talking to, my wife the other day and this other pastor at the pastor's conference. And I was just saying how, I struggle with pornography.
Yeah.
Now, I don't go and watch porn.
Yeah.
That's not, I don't do that. I haven't watched porn in years.
Right.
But you reap what you sow. All the images in my mind.
Yeah. It's all in
I could see something on TV. I could hear something, music, something. And then it pops up these images. And it brings you back.
Yeah.
You know, or you see someone, some girl that looks like some girl that you used to hook up with. Well, even forget just pornography, but just me even sleeping with girls.
Yeah.
I have all that in my mind still. Yeah. So you have that plus porn and everything else.
Yeah.
So I know what you're saying, but this is what's awesome. This is what I wanted to end that part with is you reap what you sow. So if you start sowing the things of the spirit, you start going after the things of God, then you start reaping the things of God,
the
things of the spirit.
Yeah,
so it works. You always hear it in a negative connotation, like you reap what you sow, don't do it. It's going to be bad. No, it's awesome because when you're following God, you're going to reap what you sow.
Yeah.
It's a great thing.
Yeah. Totally. And, for me, thank God, like through time, now, man, I remember the first time I ever bought like a Bath and Body Works body spray and it didn't bother me. Actually, Annie Lobert gave it to me. And I was like, when she handed it to me, I was like, I can't smell this kind of stuff. And she was like, are you okay? And I was like, no, I get enraged and I just want to rip my brain out of my head. Like, I can't do it. And then, she always wore them. And then, like, little by little, I just started, like, relaxing on that. It's just dumb little stuff like that, that you got to work through.
Totally.
And so, anyways, going back to me having a lot of female clients, a lot of girls were selling themselves with their male clients. So I figured, maybe if I'm only involved with my female clients like that, maybe I'm because I had been raised as a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And so I knew of God, but I didn't know of a relationship with Christ. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I figured, man, my toes are right on the line here, which is totally wrong. That's what I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know the word. I didn't know his word, And so I was thinking, well, if I just only hook up with my female clients, like maybe at some point in time I can still come back to God.
So you're not sleeping with a man.
No.
So you're saying, okay, so that's the God won't frown on it. He's good with that.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
That was my thinking, know? And so
but people think like that.
Yeah, totally. So I'm not and I say that, with the preface of I'm not trying to say that, that was okay. I'm just saying like that was my
logic,
frame of thought back then. Yeah. And so anyways, that's where I was at. I wound up getting pregnant by a man that I was seeing. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to work throughout my pregnancy, because there were girls that were working 9 months pregnant.
Huh?
I'm not joking. Like, their regulars would still come in. And so, and it wasn't like just one or two. It was like a lot of them.
That's insane.
And so I was like, oh, my gosh, if they can keep dancing, like, maybe I can too. And no, bro, that did not work out, because somebody would come up to me and ask me for a dance, and they would put their hand like on my shoulder, like to mm-hmm. tap me to get my attention. I literally felt like they were touching the baby. Yeah. And I wanted to rip their skin off their face. You know mm-hmm. what I'm saying? Yeah. And so it didn't help that my stage name was Mistress Rage, because I did a lot of S&M stuff and, oh, okay. And dominatrix stuff. Mm-hmm. And so I just felt like that rage kept, you know,
mm-hmm. which is the enemy
feeding the yes. fire the whole time. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I was at a crossroads. You know, I was like, what am I going to do? You know, I hadn't saved any money. As quickly as the money came in and went back out, you know, I never went to school like I had thought I was going to do. I never bought a car cash or even put down a down payment.
That's
on
what
car.
The enemy does. He puts that yeah. shiny object and nothing yeah. ever happens.
I didn't do a dang thing, bro.
Yeah,
like
exactly.
Everything that I thought I was going to go in there and do, like, I didn't do one thing. And so, you know, I was just stuck and I didn't know what to do. And so honestly, for me, getting pregnant, it really did. I mean, I feel like that whole situation, I mean, it helped me because it saved my life. You know, mm-hmm. I had guys follow me home. I remember one time a guy screaming my stage name from outside. Mind you, I'm in my apartment with my mom.
Yeah, and people and guys become stalkers because it's all because the whole stripping and that,
nobody
ever
told me
fantasy.
That. No, yeah, nobody told
it's
me
all
that
fantasy. Yeah.
Nobody told me that somebody was going to become obsessed with me or like start stalking me. Like I didn't know any of that. Man, yeah. I was so scared. Yeah. And it wasn't just me. You know, I was thinking like, oh my gosh, if somebody comes into the apartment, like my mom's here, like what if they kill us both? Like, you know, it was just a lot to take in. And so when I was pregnant with Valerie, I tried to work. I think I made it up to like 3 months and then I just quit. I just couldn't go back anymore. I just couldn't do it. You yeah. know, it weighed on me. But you know what? Looking back, like it weighed on my spirit, weighed on my soul. You know, and so I remember I can look back now and like see little tidbits of when God was chasing me, you know, yeah. like when I was actually paying attention. And it stinks now because I just look back and I'm like, dang, man, like, why didn't I listen right then and there? I should have listened. But, you know, all that disobedience, like, and now where God has me, you know, I'm so grateful. Mm-hmm. Because God totally uses all that for his glory, you know, and I'm able to, I can relate to these girls that are working in the sex industry that are, you know, working in prostitution, or if they're being trafficked, or, you know, they're working at the strip club, or they're porn stars, or, you know, they're working in dominatrix stuff, like all these different facets, you know, and I'm even able to relate to guys, you know, mm-hmm. that have struggled with porn mm-hmm. or struggled buying girls or struggled with going to the strip club. Like, I'm able to really have like a brother sister talk and be like, bro, like this is not going to wind up good. This is going to cost you everything. I mean, I've seen marriages lost. When I worked at that club, I can't even tell you how many times wives came in looking for their husbands.
I've heard of that.
Man, And to look back and be like, dang, I was a part of that, you know? So anyways.
Well, this is what we're going to do, because we're going to break yeah. in about 1 minute. So what I'm going to do now, this story is intense, because this is actually the first time I actually sat down. How long have we known each other? Years.
Yeah,
I mean,
dude, like 8 years.
Yeah. And I mean, I've heard little bits, but this is the first time I've heard it in depth, and it is yeah. everything I thought it could be. It's amazing. And then some. But we're going to come back after the break and continue on how she got saved and then the journey out of the darkness. But if you guys have been following the Whosoever's movement, we are continuing to tour public high schools. We're doing concerts for the kids. We're giving out the gospel. We're trying to reach those kids before they end up in a situation where Samantha or myself ended up. You could go to thewhosoevers.com and learn more about that. But we will be back in 2 minutes right after the break.
More Live with Ryan Reese coming up.
Everything all right?
Call now, 1-888-564-6173. Or post your questions using the hashtag LiveRyanReese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook.
I think I speak for the entire administration when I say whoop-de-doo.
Now, back to Live with Ryan Reese.
Don't say we didn't warn you.
Loud noises!
Back with Samantha Summers Rivas.
You know, typical Latin person, I gotta have like 10 names.
I know. So, yeah. So we got your first last name, Summers, and then now your husband's name.
Actually, you want to know what my legal name is?
No. Yes, I do.
Opal Samantha McKee Lopez Summers.
That's your real name?
Yeah, that's on my birth certificate.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
And now it's Rivas, so I have six names.
That Instagram cannot facilitate that.
They cannot.
Well, right before the break, we were just talking about how she grew up in Hollywood, or wasn't grown up in Hollywood, but by the time she was in high school, she moved to Hollywood. Her father died. He was in the military, and that led her to a spiral out of control. Her mom went to work, which is very common in California. I don't know about the rest of the United States, but statistics say 50% of kids come from broken homes. So the father's gone, the mother's gone, and that parent that's actually at home with the kid is working, doing what they're supposed to be doing, providing for the family. Therefore, the child grows up in the streets and the neighborhoods with friends and gets raised basically by the neighborhood.
Right.
And that's what happened with her. And that led to a series of events with led her stripping, that she met her neighbor that was a stripper. And, you know, the progression of sin and stripping and other things like that, she wound up, you know, finding herself, finding clients, you know, with men and with women, and kind of just doing all kinds of crazy stuff and a dominatrix and all that stuff. And now here she is at a point where she gets pregnant and she has to quit because she's 3 months pregnant, and God's starting to reach out to her. The Holy Spirit is drawing her, and that's pretty much where we ended. So what happened that? So you're in the strip club, you're 3 months pregnant, you're walking around, and a client will tap you like, hey, come here.
Can I get a dance?
And you're like,
and I'm like,
you're touching the kid,
you
like, I'll kill you.
I mean, for me, when I was like, what drew the line in the sand for me was I had a guy grab me by the waist and try to grab my stomach, my tummy. And, you know, at 3 months, you're not showing yet, but mm-mm. I like flipped out, and I didn't want to get arrested for, you know, assaulting somebody. And so I was like, I got to get out. I didn't know what I was going to do. You know, by this time I was, you know, heavy into like witchcraft. And so, you know, I had all kinds of altars and stuff in my room.
What kind of stuff were you doing in the witch? Was it like, what was it called? What kind?
It was, so it's like brujerías. I don't know how to say that in English, but it's witchcraft, and you're doing spells and you're praying to different saints, and you're
I've heard of that.
Offerings of like, you know, Mexico. Herbs and scents. Yeah, I guess it's Latin based, you know? And so I used to go to this lady that would read my cards, and then she would tell me like these cleanses to do on my body.
She's just opening yourself to all kinds of crazy stuff.
Oh my gosh, dude. Like the doors, I mean, it was gnarly. You know what I'm saying? And so, but again, I didn't know any better. I just thought like, okay, well, this is going to help me. And you know, I was just so far into the occult that I didn't know who I was or what I was doing anymore, you know? And so, I left the club and I wind up telling the guy that I'm seeing like, hey, I'm pregnant and this is what it is. And, we're actually married today. So our daughter Valerie is just turned 16 on March 10th.
Amazing.
And so my son is here, Jacob. He's also March 10th. So she's 2001 and he's 2006.
That's ridiculous.
When I tell you my administrative skills are on point, they're on point. I'm a
clearly.
Planner.
But wait, but how did you find Jesus?
So listen, so I'm pregnant with Valerie. I leave the club and I call Joe and I'm like, hey, I'm pregnant. This is what we're doing. And we have Valerie, and I had a cousin of mine that I was really close to. He had a house up in the Hollywood Hills. Mm-hmm. His father was actually my dad's father. And my dad's cousin, I'm sorry. His mm-hmm. father, Bob, was my dad, Ken's cousin. And so, I had found Robert, like, in my teen years. And so I was just like, dude, we're cousins. Like, this is so cool, blah, 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 blah. I felt like I had a piece of my dad still.
Yeah, totally.
And so, man, we hung out all the time. I mean, I wasn't a good influence either. You know, I would take him to strip clubs. Like, he was a really dark kid. He was very intellectual. Like, man, if you wanted to sit down and have, like, a really good, like, intellectual conversation, this would be the kid to do it. Mm-hmm. Do it with. He was just super mature. And anyways, his dad wound up passing away from cancer, had bone marrow cancer, and so we saw the cancer eat him up. And 5 days later, he committed suicide. My cousin committed suicide.
No way.
And so he hung himself. And so I have all this, like, mental baggage from
yes.
all this stuff. And then he kills himself. And I actually sent Joe over to the house before I got there because I didn't know what I was going to walk into. And so it was one of the worst. I mean, I felt like that death was worse than when I lost my dad,
mm-hmm.
you know? And because this kid had everything, like a house up in the hills, like multi-million-dollar estate, like properties everywhere, like, mm-hmm. you know? And he was just this surfer kid that didn't care. He didn't care about any of that stuff, you know? And so anyways, Joe was like, hey, I'm going to move to Vegas because I think that, you know, I can do better out there. There's a lot of, you know, he's... I don't even know what to say that he has a degree in because I forget. I know he has a degree in electronic engineering and some type of – he's like a tech dude. Like he can build a computer from the ground up.
Got it.
And so anyways, yeah, he like hooks things up. Like for Christmas, we could turn on and off the Christmas tree lights through the Alexa. And I was
Alexa.
Yeah. But he had it connected. Like, and so you can like turn – I was like, dude, I don't know how you do this stuff, but that's really weird. And so anyways – I'm like, okay, well, so we move out to Vegas, and I was working at the Wynn. I was working at the salon out there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm actually a makeup artist by trade, been doing makeup for 20 years. And so we were in the dining room, the employee dining room one day, just me and a couple girls from work. And, man, you know, everything that I had gone through had weighed on me so hard. You know, when Robert committed suicide, I called my mom up, and I was like, you take down every picture of Jesus that you have in the house, and I want you to get that, you know, I was like cussing. I was like, get that effing Bible out of my house, this and that.
Yep.
Don't you ever say God or Jesus to me ever again. Don't pray for me. I remember people would come to the house mm-hmm. and offer to pray for us. I would lock myself in my room because I didn't want to hear it. I was just so bitter at God, you know, and I'm like, man, my dad died, like basically like a hoe at this point. Like,
mm-hmm.
you know, I felt so dirty. I have a baby now, and then my cousin kills himself. It's like, well, what am I going to do? Like, I don't have any money. You know, we live in Sherman Oaks. It's like, how am I going to buy a house for this baby to grow up in, a nice SUV? You know, I'm thinking, like, how am I going to do any of this? And so when Joe was like, hey, let's move to Vegas, I was like, okay, this is gonna help us, you know, in some way, shape, or form, because the cost of living out there is so much cheaper. So
mm-hmm.
when these girls... Totally. Invited me to church when we were in the employee dining room at the Wynn, and they were like, hey, it's going to be Easter. Do you go to church? And I was like,
are these girls that work at your salon?
Yeah, at the time. I was working at the salon at the time. And so I was like, no, I don't go to church, you know? And I remembered, like, when they asked me that, I remembered telling my mom what I said, you know?
Yeah.
And so, like, I could feel the tears, like, working up in my eyes. And so, anyways, I was like, no, I don't go to church. And they were like, oh, you should go to church with us. You know, it's going to be Easter. And, man, I just broke down crying because I couldn't believe that I could go to church. I'm thinking, oh, I cussed God out. You know, like, there's mm-hmm. no way I'm going to be able to go to church. Plus, I'm so dirty. Like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like, I'm going to dirty those walls as soon as I start walking in, you
mm-hmm.
know? And then I was thinking, okay, well, if I go to church and then I start making friends with the ladies at church, like, who's going to want to be my friend?
Yeah.
You know, like, who's going to want to talk to me? And
which
so,
is all lies from the enemy.
Oh, totally.
Just for the listeners.
Totally.
These are all lies that the enemy set you up with.
Yeah.
Why
yeah.
would you go? You're going to dirty the place. Who wants to be your friend? No one wants anything. That's what churches are for. They're hospitals for the broken.
Yes.
For me. For Samantha. Yeah. For you.
Yeah. Praise God, man. So we went to church and literally, man, for like months when we would pull up, just pull up into the parking lot, I would burst out crying. Like, I would just start crying. Well, that I did go to church that Easter Sunday, yeah. and I got saved. I got saved because as soon as they did the altar call, I don't
up?
Even remember what he said, but he was like, Jesus is for you and he wants you, so come on up here. And I was like, Jesus wants me? Like, I was so tired, dude. I really thought if I didn't get some type of mental help,
yeah,
mental help being like Jesus, you know what I'm saying?
Totally.
Like, if I didn't get that, I was going to kill myself, dude, but I didn't know how I was going to be able to do that, because I knew the hurt that Robert left in my heart by him committing suicide. How was I going to do that to my kid? You know what I'm saying? I didn't want her to think that I didn't love her enough to stay, because to this day, that's how I feel, you know, like Robert didn't love me enough to stay, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard not to think that. I know that he was lost. He didn't know the Lord, you know? And so anyways, I didn't want to do that to her. And so I just started going to church, and man, anytime those doors were open, I was there. I mean, anything. Yeah. When they had conferences, if I saw that the bathrooms were dirty, I'd start cleaning them myself. Like, anything I could do to like serve the Lord, I totally did it. You know, like once I gave my heart to him, because that's
God
one thing I do.
Yeah.
Like, I love hard. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I'm loving him even harder because I can feel all this love that he's giving me, you know? And it's like, there's no strings attached. And I'm thinking, man, this is going to be great. You know, like, my life is going to be totally awesome now. And, you know, I thought it was for a minute, right? And then God starts pruning and doing, you know, pulling the weeds and doing all this stuff in my heart.
So a way to explain that for people that maybe aren't believers
in
Christ, what God's doing is he starts working in our lives, and he starts removing the stuff, the weeds, in a sense, is the stuff that are cluttering our life, things that God does not want in our lives. We're not created for these things.
Right.
So as he starts pruning,
yeah,
what happened during that process?
So that sucked.
Yes, it does, and it hurts.
It hurts bad.
I want to give a little illustration. When you get gold and you want to purify it, they put it into hot fire. And when you put it into the hot fire, what it does is it burns out that black stuff. And when it burns out that black stuff, you have that pure gold with no weeds, no black stuff.
Yeah.
And that's what God does, is he puts you through the fire. It says in Hebrews, it says that God is a consuming fire.
Yeah.
And when you allow him, when you invite him into your life, he comes into our life. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, and the job of the Holy Spirit, because he sends torrents of living water, it's the holiness from heaven that comes in and starts purifying everything that is unholy in our lives, pushing it out of our lives, or ripping it out, or like a consuming fire, burning it out.
Yeah.
And when you're in this process, what happened?
I mean, so I got saved that one Easter Sunday. I think Joe gave his heart to the Lord maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, you know? It was a process for him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, when I did it, I hit the floor running, though. And so Joe kind of like prayed the prayer, and then that was it. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't hit the floor running.
But that's cool, though, because everyone's in different places
totally.
Everyone's in different places.
And so, and he was, you know, he himself had been struggling with porn for such a long time, you know? And so for him, when he met me, he meets this stripper. It's like, it's fulfilling that fantasy. You know what I'm saying? So he's thinking like, okay, I have this girl now, and I'm going to be able to fulfill everything that I've been watching. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what he's thinking. And it's crazy because I watched Christy Mack. She's a porn star, and she was beat by her UFC boyfriend. I watched whole trial.
Oh.
And she was talking about, like, you know, she's like, I know I have this image. She's like, but she was talking about when he would beat her, and when, I forgot, his name is John, but I forgot what his UFC name.
Yeah, I forget his fight name, yeah.
Yeah, and so anyways, she said, you know, he, like, had this fantasy of me, and she's like, I couldn't keep up, you know? She's like, I'm a type of girl that I like to hang out on the couch. and let's chill and cuddle. You know, she's like, I couldn't keep up with his appetite, you know? And so I was like, man, I have that saved, you know, with the rest of my ministry stuff, because I'm like, I want for guys to hear that, you know, it's a fantasy. It's, you're being sold this lie that's not even real, you know? And so,
That's what destroys marriages.
It does.
Because guys that watch pornography porn,
it does.
They're seeing all these sex acts, which are all set up and shot hours after hours.
Totally. And then edited totally perfectly.
And behind the scene, you talk to strippers or porn stars and stuff. Yeah. These girls are actually being hurt in the process. Yeah. They're on drugs to numb the pain.
Yeah, totally.
So now you have this guy, the average Joe Schmo, watching these videos. Then they have their wife, and they try and make this happen, which is not even a reality for the porn stars. The porn stars are getting hurt and on drugs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So yeah, when Joe met me, he's like, he met this stripper, and he thought that, you know, everything was going to be a certain way, and then we're married. We have a daughter. We weren't married yet. We got married a year after we got saved, because we were sitting in church, and I'm like, I felt convicted. I was like, we should probably go get married, because they keep talking about marriage and living in sin, and I'm like, we're totally living in sin, you know, and I'm like, you know, but that was, again, like another thing that God was showing me, like I needed to clean up. And
it's a slow process.
Exactly, dude. It was so, so gentle. And so anyways, you know, Joe dealing with that, like you would have thought like, oh, our marriage was great, but Joe was dealing with his own stuff. I'm trying not to get triggered by these memories that I have, you know, and so we almost got divorced.
I believe it.
It was so bad. And this is after coming to the Lord, you know, and I'm thinking like everything's going to be good, you know? And, man, you know, I actually met Annie LoBear from Hookers for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And
her ministry is to reach out to girls, porn stars.
Yep,
and
strippers. And girls that are being trafficked and stuff. And so, and she has the Destiny House over there in Las Vegas, which is a safe home for the girls. Mm-hmm. And so I met her, and she was the first person I ever opened up to and told her my story. And man, when I tell you how much of an impact her ministry had on me and had on my life, dude, like how God used that, I'm forever grateful. You know what I'm saying? I'll be forever grateful, because she's encouraged me. She has come alongside of me, like poured into me, like always pointed me to Jesus. You know, I mean, that ministry has so much heart. Annie has so much heart, especially for the girls that are coming out of the industry. Mm-hmm. I was lost, dude. I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know what to do. And so I started traveling with Annie. I was her executive assistant for many years. And so first time I met you was at the One Love for Chi event at Pomona.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, she was like, she calls me up.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You showed up when she was speaking there.
Yeah. And she's like, hey, you want to go with me to L.A.? And I was like, okay. And so, you know, but same thing, too. Like, the first time I went on an outreach with her, like, I remember telling her, like, Annie, like, man, I struggle with same-sex attraction. Like, how do you want me to minister to these girls? And like, I'm probably going to be looking at them, and all I'm thinking is like, I'm going to totally mess this up for God. And God's let me back in his house. And I'm thinking like, I don't want to ruin this. Like, I don't want to ruin what we have going on. And I'm just thinking like, I'm going to ruin it, you know? And I didn't want to in any way, shape or form. And so she's like, Sammy, you just got to pray. You just got to trust God. Like, you know, that's Annie. She's always like, the pep top, like, encourager, like, she's always just like, you can do it, da, 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 da. And you're like, you're crazy, but all right, like, I'm going to totally pray and we're going to believe together. And so, you know, the first time I went out on an outreach with her, and we went to go talk to these girls and give them gift bags, man,
like in a strip club?
We were out on the strip.
Oh, okay, cool.
On the strip. And so I just remember looking at these girls and not thinking one lustful thought.
Amazing.
And I could not believe it. It literally, Ryan, it was like a switch had been turned off inside of me. And I was so shocked. But then like months after that, every time we went out, like I'm waiting for the rug to be pulled out from underneath me, you know, because that was like the sequence of my life. Like something good would happen, but then I'd take two steps back. And so, man, praise God. I just, you know, I see those girls as God sees them, like the daughters of the King. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And so I'm so grateful to have every ounce of lust stripped from my heart, dude. Like, I just don't struggle with that. Thank God. And I understand when men do. You know, I just had a good conversation with Joe the other day, and he was talking about, you know, he works at Bellagio. Mm-hmm. And so there's girls coming in and out of there all the time. And he's like, you know, I'm trying to, you know, like you said, you're trying to wrangle your thoughts because you've seen these images and these images are popping back in. And you know, it was a really good conversation. And I think we prayed at the end and he hugged me and he was like, I'm so grateful that I can talk to you like this.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, yeah, dude, I'm like, my heart breaks for you. Like, I don't have 1 ounce of jealousy. I don't feel any of this because I feel broken for you. I used to think like how you think, you know.
And that's what the enemy does, though. He likes to, because you know we'll be tempted. There's temptation,
yeah.
You know. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's to act on
it's
it.
To act on
and
it.
We live in a fallen world,
yeah.
And we reap what we sow,
yeah.
But the thing is what Satan likes to do, and you notice this, is that he doesn't want us to talk about it. But when you bring the darkness into the light and expose it, people get set free.
Totally.
Because I'm not walking around like I'm struggling with pornography.
Yeah.
It's just those temptations, those things will pop up here and there. And all of a sudden, then you react. And you either go, you look, you start lusting, and then you take that next step. Or you bring your mind into subjection with Christ and go, boom, Satan, nope. And that's the war that's constantly as we walk through. You know, walk by faith.
Yeah.
But, you know, it was awesome because what you said is you said how you've been – God did that work in you. And that's when we ask God for the Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit inside of us.
Yeah.
And what happens is it's a supernatural work. He works in us before he can work through us.
Yeah.
It's a supernatural work. You know, you may be listening right now and you're going, well, man, there's no way God can change me. It all comes down to the point where you say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. I surrender. And you wave your white flag to God and you let him to come. You let him send his Holy Spirit down from heaven, the power from heaven, and he will baptize you with his Holy Spirit. And then he's going to start working slowly through you.
Yeah.
And he's going to start purging or pulling out those weeds or whatever you want to call it. And he's going to start purifying your mind. He's going to start transforming your mind, your heart. And one day you're going to be looking around going, I don't know if I cuss anymore. Or, hey, man, I don't struggle with pornography anymore.
Yeah.
I don't even feel like doing drugs anymore. What? I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe you're a liar. I mean,
yeah, whatever it is.
Maybe
right?
You struggle with same sex attraction, whatever it is.
Yeah.
You just come to God and you just ask him to just start working your life. And you read the Bible, which is the DNA of Jesus Christ. The key is reading the Bible. You can't just say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Change my life. You have to read the Bible, and there's a difference between reading the Bible and actually studying the Bible.
Studying the Bible.
And that's why we go to church, because we study the Bible. Reading is very important. But then when you have someone break it down to you, you just take it to that next level.
Well, 5 years after we had given our hearts to the Lord, that's actually what really helped Joe, is that we actually Joe said that he, in prayer, felt like God was calling us to go to Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And so— you know, you've known me for a while. Like, we're loud. We're like, you know, we were like super loud in church. And so I'm like, oh, man, I don't think they're going to let me go in there, you know. And
we got 3 minutes left. So, tell me.
Anyways, we start going to Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. And
you guys are loud, though, by the way.
Oh, yeah, totally. We are allowed. And, you know, Derek just loved on him. And Joe started going to men's Bible studies. He started meeting with Pastor Derek, like, one-on-one. And, you know, our marriage has never been better. Like,
amazing.
We feel like we are dating all over again. And so it's really cool because now God's laid it on our hearts to launch a ministry with using both of us. And so we'll be based out of Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas.
Dude, that's
we
so
just
rad.
Had a meeting with Pastor Derek like a couple weeks ago. And he's totally backing us, and we're really excited. You know, when I shared it with Annie, I was really excited to share with her what God had laid on our hearts, you know? And she's like, Sammy, we're going to work side by side. And I just love that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love the family of Christ and like how God is where God has us right now, you know, and with our kids. And I'm just so grateful. So, so grateful. And you know what? Your dad, I listened to your dad online for a really long time before we transitioned over to Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and your dad had a key part in that, dude. Like, God really used him, teaching verse by verse.
Yep.
Man, I remember watching Raw, and I would it would take me like 30 minutes to get up off out of my chair because I was so convicted and so heavy.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
But it was like God doing like all this work inside of me. And so, you know, when Joe said Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, I was like, all right, you know, I'm like, I trust that guy, Raul Reese, that I watched. So it's like, I remember when Amor was on here, Amor Sierra, and she was like, you know, I watch your dad all the time. Okay, I'm lying. When I don't want to be convicted and I want to have a pity party, like, I don't watch him. You know, and it's like, you know, that's so true because the Holy Spirit totally uses them and we do get convicted from that verse by verse teaching like that, you know?
Well, you know what? This interview has been amazing. And
thank
that's you nailed it. It's the word of God.
Yeah.
Verse by verse, transforming you. You can't go to these churches that just give these motivational speaking.
No. Nope.
That hype and that motivational message, that's going to do nothing for you when the storms come.
Mm-mm.
It's only through the word of God, the teaching of the word of God, which will transform you.
Yeah.
Thank you for this interview. Thank you for being on. I love that you quoted my dad and Sierra, all of us, because we're all in the same gang. We're all together, just letting our light shine. Thank you for being on the show.
Thank you so much for having me.
This has been Live with Ryan Reese. To connect or find out more about Ryan, click on ryan-reese.com. Check us out next Saturday at 9 p.m. for Live with Ryan Reese.
Have you ever considered yourself a messenger? I mean, you are called by God, and aren't we all praying the big prayer, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? So if we put two and two together, you've got a message to deliver, my friend. Whether it's mics like this, bookshelves around the world, stages to take, art to make, or businesses to build, it's time we start testifying truth unashamedly, creatively, and in love. My name is Tamara Andress, the host of the Messenger Movement podcast, which is designed to catalyze Christians to speak, write, build, and testify. I use my mic like a machete, so if you don't like to get your toes stepped on or pushed off cliffs to finally jump on in with Jesus, I may be too much for you. But if you're ready to turn your message into a movement and want to run with other messengers doing the thing at scale globally, search and follow the Messenger Movement podcast on your favorite podcast platform or lifeaudio.com today.